Seats. Thank you, Al, for leading that this morning. Turn in your pew Bible this morning to Genesis 2, verse 15, and then you can also find Romans 8, verse 28. Put a thumb in there. Now, we're going to take a little bit of a break from our 12 ordinary men of God, the disciples, and most of you know that we have this young couple sitting in the front of church this morning, Roger and Karen Van Otterloo. They are missionaries, and we're going to hear from them here in just a little bit. And so my message this morning is focused a little bit about the calling of God in our lives and what that looks like. And so they're going to share with us here in just a moment, but I want to set the stage for what we're doing here this morning. And so Genesis 2 verse 15, we'll begin our reading together. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So there's your first command that God says to us. You will have work to do. We don't always know what that is, but we'll get into that this morning. But there's a command that we are to take care of this earth and to take care of people that live within it as well. And then if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. And here's the important part I want you to get this morning. Who've been called according to His purpose. We're going to think about that here this morning. Who've been called according to His purpose. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we've heard from Your Word here this morning, may You bless us with Your presence. And I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit fill this place as Your Word goes forth. Lord, may You open the ears and the minds and the hearts of those that have gathered here today to hear Your Word and Your message. And I pray that these words are Your words and never my own. Lord, and I pray for Roger and Karen too as they join me up here on the stage in a little bit. Lord, that You fill them with that same Spirit as they share their life and their passion, Lord, with them. And Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. In the Bible, you won't necessarily find the word call written anywhere specifically, but it's used quite often in reference to God's initiative to bring people to Christ and to participate in His redemptive work. Now, this sense of calling is especially prominent in the letters of Paul. If you look at his writings, you'll see a lot of things where Christ will call him into things. And we know the whole Saul and Paul story when Christ called him to be a missionary, to go for His people. The calling to belong to Christ goes deeper than the kinds of workplace calling that you might be called to. And so I want to stretch you just a little bit this morning. A lot of people probably do, and I know some of you might struggle with, well, I have a job, but it's empty. I'm not fulfilled. I'm not quite sure if this is where God wants me to be. Maybe some of you are there right now this morning, but so I want you to wrestle with that question today. What is God's call upon my life? And as we read Romans 8, verse 28, it says, for His purpose. For His purpose. Now, it's important for you to first understand that the first call for a believer is to follow Jesus, to study His Word, to be praying to Him, and so on and so on in our life, to grow deeper with Him in our faith walk. It's also a call to a restored relationship with God. He bridges the gap between our sin and God the Father. Jesus does that. We have a call in our life to do that. It's also a call to bridge the gap to other people. As well, a restored relationship with people that live in this world and the world that's around us. And believe me, the world is becoming a smaller and smaller place due to technology that we live with today. And so this call to follow Christ, all of a person's being and doing is encompassed by it, or should be encompassed by it in your life. Your thought process, the things you do, and so on. So it reminds us that the call to a particular kind of work is secondary to the call to belong to Christ, to participate in the redemption of the world through your life. How are you doing that this morning? How are you participating in the call to redemption in the world that you live in today through your kind of work? Because God doesn't matter if you're a missionary or not. Not all of us are called to be missionaries or pastors or whatever it might be. But you are called for a certain purpose in a certain place at a certain time in your life to do God's redemptive work wherever He's planted you. And maybe you're thinking, well, gosh, my work right now, I just don't know if it's it. I don't know if I'm doing anything. And maybe that's true, but maybe it's not. Maybe God's got you right where He wants you to be for now. And that's your calling. Sometimes it's a little tough. Sometimes it might feel like a grind, but maybe you're learning or you're being shaped or molded for maybe what's to come in your life. And you're in a place where you need to be kind of sifted a little bit or sanded a little bit to prepare you for maybe what's next in God's calling for your life. And so what I'm trying to tell you this morning, our call to follow Christ should dictate our call in life. The work we do, the way we work, the work we choose, the way we live, and the choices that you and I make. That's what I'm after this morning. Sometimes we struggle to understand God's call on our lives, the type of work we do or the things we should or should not be involved in. Where's that line? In particular, our work must be an integral part of our participation in Christ Himself. His work of redemption can occur in every workplace through justice, healing, reconciliation, compassion, kindness, humility, patience. And so Christ's redemptive work is not limited to evangelism. And often we get caught in that trap. We think that church stops on Sunday morning at 10:30 when we walk out. That's when it just begins for the rest of your week in your life. So this redemptive work that you're a part of, it occurs in harmony with the work of creation, the production, the sustenance that you provide for the world to live on, whatever your calling is, that God delegated to you to do, that takes care of humanity in the world that we live in today. In general, Christians are commanded to participate in the work of both the creation, the care of it, and the redemption of the world that we live in. And that's the redemption of people's lives, souls that you come into contact every day in your life. What you do for a living, the work you do, matters to God. Did you hear that this morning? And He calls us to all kinds of different tasks in the world that we live in today. So this morning, we're going to hear from Roger and Karen Van Otterloo and the work that God has called them to do. Now, here's what we got a little homework we're going to do here this morning. Now, I always challenge you with something. And so here's what I want you to do as you sit and you listen to Roger and Karen's story. I want you to look for tidbits that you hear in their life of what God is doing with them, what He's called them to in their life. All right? Listen to those things. Then, this is where it gets even a little harder. I want you to think about your work, what He's called you to do in this world, and how does that fit in with His plan of redemption and reconciliation in the world that you live in? What does your work look like as you hear Roger and Karen share their story of what God's called them to do in this world? Because you are just as much called into your place of work as what they are. So get that this morning. How is God using you to change this world for Christ? I'm going to leave it at that. Roger and Karen, I'm going to invite you to come forward this morning. Give you some mics. We sure can. Would you like to play that video? Okay. So let's cue up the video. Levi, if you'd play that. Roger and Karen got a 4-minute video that plays and talks about their ministry a little bit. Let's listen to that, and then we'll have them come up here, and we will ask them some questions.
Beginning in the classroom.
Another key.
just let that play out. We're going to invite them to come up when that plays out. You can just end that PowerPoint, Levi. I'll let you hold that. Both buttons up. There we go. You've got to hold it pretty close to your mouth so you can hear good.
Good.
All right. Roger and Karen Van Otterloo, how many remember them? They're with us 5 years ago. Anybody remember them? Very good. All right.
We remember you too.
Yeah. How many of you have not been here in 5 years, and this is your first time hearing them this morning? Yeah, quite a few of you. The first time you've heard of them this morning. Okay. Now, Roger and Karen have been missionaries that we have supported for many years. Do you know how many years we supported you? I don't know. It's long before I was here.
We're old.
It's been a long time. So when we take offerings, part of your dollars go to mission work. And so those mission dollars go to support them to live and to do their work. And so we're going to hear from them this morning. And I wrote a list of questions down that I'm going to ask them. And I'm not going to steal their thunder because I want them to share with you what they do and where they live and all that kind of stuff. But I'm also going to give you the opportunity to ask questions. I did send out an email this week asking you, do you have any questions you'd like to ask them? I got no response from anybody, so I don't know. I'm not sure why. But anyway, I'm assuming you got the email. But if you have questions during this discussion this morning, I want you to ask them. Anything's on the table. A great opportunity to have a missionary here today that we support and the work that they do. So here's the first question for you. This morning I have both of them up here, as you notice, and I truly believe that when God calls somebody into the mission field, he doesn't call just one, but they're both called to be there. So Karen, I'm glad to have you up here as well this morning.
Thank you.
So she said she was okay to sit in the pew too, but I said, nah, we want you to be right up here next to Roger, and we want to hear about your life. So here's the first question this morning. Where do you currently live, and where have you lived as missionaries in the past? If you'd share that, and I don't care who answers that. So,
currently, we live in Dallas, Texas. We're right across the street from the international headquarters of SIL, which is the linguistic sort of side of Wycliffe Bible Translators. They've been working together since the beginning, and we moved there in December, this past December, and we're there for the foreseeable future, as I say. And, of course, nobody can see much past the end of their nose, but we haven't got any plans to go anywhere else at this point.
We have lived in the village in Congo for 16 years, a place with no running water or electricity. So we had solar panels, and we had a big cistern. And in the rainy season, we collected water. In the dry season, we pumped it out. That's where we learned the Kifulido language, and that's where we translated with our friends the Bible into that language.
And we also lived for about 20 years in Nairobi, Kenya. We were in Congo until a war came through back in 96. There was another war in 98, and things are still somewhat unsettled in Congo. So We spent the last 20 years in Nairobi, Kenya.
Tell us who you work for, besides the Reformed Church in America.
We work for God. And we do that through the Wycliffe Bible Translators. So Karen and I are linguists. We're taught to study unwritten languages and to develop alphabets, and eventually to translate the Bible into those languages. So the Bafulido people now have the New Testament, which we finished quite a while back, and they read it. And their New Testaments are well-worn. You can tell, number one, they live in a hot climate, and number two, they read a lot.
So you develop a whole entire alphabet system for their language based off of their...
Based on our English alphabet.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
And the French alphabet, which is the language of the country.
Okay, very good. So how many languages do you know?
Well, we know English, and we know Kifuliru. Irinangadeti Kifuliru mutanga yuvwa. That's Kifuliru. We also know Swahili. Kama ninasema kwa Kiswahili hamtasikia. And we translated the Bible from Greek which is the New Testament, the original language of the Bible. And I used to know Spanish, as did Karen. She knows it better. But when we went to Africa, Swahili came in and Spanish somehow left. So there's only three or four.
Three or four languages. All right. How many of you know a second language in here at all? Some of you might. Yeah, there's a few that have a second language. Yeah, very good. So they have four languages, which is, I think, is a gift in itself to be able to memorize and to learn those different languages that God gives you. So tell us a little bit about your family.
We have five sons. All of them are married. And we have 10 grandchildren, five grandsons and five granddaughters. Okay. They live all over the place. We have one in New York, one in Tennessee, one in Missouri, one in Manitoba, and one in Washington State.
The three youngest married missionary daughters and from Kenya and from Thailand. So that's a little mix.
Yes, very good. And they're all stateside except for one in Canada,
except
right?
For one in Canada.
Okay, mm-hmm. Very good. So your family is definitely spread out.
And that's one thing about living in, overseas is when we hear about all these young generation people at 35 years, they're still living in their parents' basement. Well, our kids, when they're about 17 and a half, they leave and they don't come back. So it's a big a big difference.
Very good.
So our youngest boy watched them all go one at a time to the airport until only he was left. And then he cried. So did we.
Yes. Okay. Not always so easy for a missionary family and the calling of them as well, but definitely God does great work in their lives too.
Yep.
So what's an average day look like in the life of Roger and Karen?
In the past or now?
Give us some of both. What do you do, like, what does your Monday look like for you and your week and as far as the work that you do now?
Karen was trained as a linguist, but when we had all those boys, she was a mother and put her linguistics aside. And when they left the house, she checked the Kifuliru Bible word for word from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. And did a lot of, to make sure that what's there is what's supposed to be there, and there's nothing else added, because you can have little errors easily, so now everything has to be checked.
Oh, he did leave out a little bit there. I didn't completely check my linguistics at the door when I had children.
Thank you.
When we had sent some of our kids off to boarding school, and I was the one that developed the Kifuliru orthography, which is the writing system, and I learned Kifuliru, and we've both written grammar books about the Kifuliru language. We have a 2-volume grammar on Kifuliru, linguistically, So, yeah, it wasn't that I didn't do anything until all my last child was gone.
So even though you're in the area and you speak the language every day, all day long, you can still speak like a foreigner. So you got to get these texts and study them and say, what do they place where? So you don't say the door big red, you say the big red door, and things like that. So by studying the language, it greatly enriched the Bible. And the Bible is very sweet today, so it was not wasted work to do that linguistic work.
All right. What are some of your most rewarding things that you've done in your missionary life?
We've raised 5 sons, and we've lived in the village. We've made lots of friends, dear friends. If you look at us, we're white, but we're really black. You can take the missionary out of Africa, but you can't take the Africa out of the missionary. So we're Africans. We translated the Bible. That was a major thrill. And we've been working on an elementary school bike book curriculum, which is going to the same country of Congo. They have a group of churches, the Protestant churches of the whole country, country as big as the Mississippi to the Atlantic, Michigan to Florida. And they agreed together to develop a curriculum with us to put in their schools. So they have a big meeting every year. All of the administrators come. They hand things out. So very soon they're going to hand out the curriculum that you people helped to support. In fact, it was a prophetic thing because this church gave money for that curriculum at one of its lower levels, and I can almost say you didn't bring it back to life, but you gave life to it. And so be honored in our eyes as our dear partners in that work. Thank you.
Very good. Thanks for sharing that this morning. Mm-hmm. So your dollars that you give do matter. It changes people's lives. Now, one interesting thing that I heard you say is that you're bringing Bible-based curriculum into schools. Are these public schools?
In Congo, most of the schools are run by the church.
Okay.
It's just the way it is. And they have an hour set aside for religious education, but there was no curriculum. It's the opposite of the U.S. where you have all the curriculums, but you can't use them in public schools. So this course will go to approximately, if it works out, two-thirds of the schools in Congo.
Okay.
Yeah. So the door is wide, wide open.
Which is amazing.
Wonderful opportunity.
Very good.
Yeah. So we're not just suffering in the corner. We are in the capital city of Kinshasa, talking to the head of public schools, what we would call public schools. They're really Protestant schools in that country.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yep.
Okay. Right, now let me flip the question for you. What are some of the hardest things that you've experienced in ministry as it relates to your missionary work?
We had amoeba and malaria more times than we can count. When our whole family of seven was living at home and we were all well, it was an exception because there were so many mosquitoes, and when they get you down, malaria comes, and then you're a mess, and you got to take a lot of medicine. So we've taken a lot of medicine for those two diseases, among others, and boils, these great big things. And so that was difficult. There was not medical care like you have here, but the Lord took care of us. And although we were in many life-threatening situations, we're all alive today. We've already talked about boys living home. You can talk
about
that.
We didn't talk about the war, which was somewhat difficult, because when we left, it was called Zaire when we lived there, actually. We never lived in it when it was called Congo. Now it's called the Democratic Republic of Congo. But it was Zaire when we were there, and we left in 96... to come home for a year like we do, you know, and visit churches and so on. And we thought we were going back again. But just after we left, it was a few months after we got out, there was a war that started. They've had a lot of wars there since. It was a major civil war that, you know, upset the whole country. And so it started just south of where we lived and moved up through our village and around the whole country, which, like you said, is as big as the eastern half of the United States. So our house was looted, and everything in it was, you know, just scattered to the winds. Hopefully somebody's making use of all the things that, you know, can be used. But that was somewhat difficult, not being able to go back when we thought we were going to go back, having to start over again. Now, the Lord provided for us, because when we were on furlough, we had a house there that it was furnished, and we were not, you know, we never were homeless and without a thing in the world. So we just had to go back and start over again, kind of from scratch, when we went out back. We went out in 96 and back in 98, so we were home for 2 years.
Mm, 3 years.
That's when we became Texans, actually. We lived in Texas during that time. So.
All right. Yeah. Very good. Thanks for sharing some of those stories. Those are some hard stories. I'm sure you lost friends, too, in the war.
One of the guys that worked with us in translation was shot. Mm-hmm. And A lot of our friends had to, they were refugees in Tanzania for a while. They all lost everything they had. They lost a lot more than we did. I mean, in that they didn't get their stuff back. I mean, they weren't living somewhere else that was comfortable at the time. They had to go to refugee camps. And yeah, that was difficult. And having friends that go through difficult times is a difficult thing too.
Yeah.
Because, yeah.
We're not used to having... Anybody here ever had their house looted? One. That's it. Yeah. I know that's quite a feeling to have your house looted and stuff stolen from you.
All the furnitures, windows, doors, wires, switches, toilets, and the kitchen sink.
All gone.
They left the roof. But we didn't have to go back there. And the Lord had planned for us to go to Nairobi, where our sons found wives, and where we could still do the work by internet and could continue just as we had before because of the internet. And the Bible curriculum was added on top of that. So what the evil one meant for our negative, the Lord was actually putting us in a different place.
Direction.
And knowing we're just a bunch of stubborn Dutchmen, and I am, okay, I'll give you a little bit of help to make sure you go where I want you to. So sometimes he does that. And you have to be patient and listen and be willing to be disciplined and led in directions you didn't think you were going.
Always not so easy, though, is it?
Not for anybody.
Not for anybody. And that's my call to you here today, this morning, is that when God leads you, be patient and be disciplined. You heard those things. It's always not such an easy thing to follow God's call and his call in your life. So let me share another question I got for you is, how have you seen God work through you? Give us a story or two where you've seen God work in amazing ways.
There's a lot of them. I'd be here for hours, so I'm not going to do that to you.
Give us one.
When we were in Congo, I've already told you the beginning of the story. There were schools, and there was an hour, and the kids were basically telling proverbs or studying math or something during that religious hour. And I thought, what a waste. Because when you teach kids when they're young, like these beautiful kids this morning, it is so much better than doing reform work later. So much easier and just better all the way around. So we started a course in Congo, very simple one, and they loved it. And I would hear them saying their memory verse for the week in the village as they walked through. Then when we went to Nairobi through a long series of events, the Lord brought us to an expert in education. He brought us to a lady who knows the computer and how to make these books look nice. He brought us to people on the websites who know how to market this thing around the world. So everything in its time, the Lord knew it all ahead of time, and we're just following as we go along. So faith is being sure of something. You don't even know exactly what it is, but you're following the Lord, and he'll take you there if you're patient.
Very good.
And to see the Bible coming to completion now, it's not... the typesetting is going to start. The final typesetting is scheduled to start the end of this month. And it will be published, Lord willing, sometime early next year. We haven't got dates yet on everything. But just to see that all coming to completion is a miracle.
Rewarding.
Yeah, it's rewarding.
Yeah.
This Bible is going to be on the internet, on these sites where you have 1,200 whatever Bibles they're up to by now. And Kifulito will be on the list. And you will be able to take out your cell phone and punch that language and read it, and I hope even hear it, because they have a program called Faith Comes by Hearing, where they record the Bible for people that are not literate, who cannot read. So there you go. When we went to Congo, there wasn't even an internet, there wasn't even email, and now you'll be able to see the fruit of your giving on your phones.
Very good. Praise God.
Amen.
Yeah. All right. Anybody have questions out there for them? Don't be embarrassed. Rob.
Before you guys went to Chicago and introduced the Bible term, what were they reading?
They were reading a trade language called Swahili. So it was not their first language. It's like if you learned Spanish and read the Bible in Spanish, you would know what it meant. But until you read it in your heart language, it doesn't sink in.
Was it still the word of the Lord?
Yes, it was.
Good question. Thank you. Other questions? Did you hear that? At what age did they want to go into the mission field?
I was in a meeting, a church, meeting, and they had a call to missions. When I was in seventh grade, I felt that call.
When we were living in California, that's where I'm from, but I was born in Iowa, we came every other summer. And we would go through these Navajo reservations in New Mexico and Arizona. And I'd see these, I think they're called hogans, these little wooden houses. And I had asked my mom about that. And that, I think, was the first call. And the Lord continued. You don't just get called. You get called here, called there, and slowly the Lord builds it up and opens doors until you're where he wants you to be. So it started there. I actually said a sermon in junior high. I was taking notes of this pastor, and it was a Reformed sermon, and my teacher said, that's not you. I said, how do you know? Well, she knew. So then I preached a sermon on being a missionary. I had no idea I was going to do it. But that proves that it was in my spirit even back then.
Hmm. Other questions? L.
No. The government liked us because missionaries were seen as good people. They were honest and they helped people. However, the government had their own agenda, and that's a long, complicated story. But missionaries were welcome in Congo.
And they still are welcomed. We just didn't go back there because of where our kids were, educationally, their needs. And the village where we were was not was not very stable at that time. There was just, the government was, it's a huge country and very little infrastructure.
So our dream is that children in Congo are taught the Word of God in elementary school in years 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. They learn Genesis to Revelation. And they learn how to apply the Word of God every week to their lives. So every week there's a so what. What are we going to do this week to apply God's Word? And as they do that, point by point, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, at the end of 6 years, they will be biblically literate and they will know how to live the Bible. And when that happens, the Lord will certainly do something to that country of Congo.
That's to be seen yet, isn't it? The blessings that God is doing there.
It's coming.
And I can see that's emotional for you. That's quite a work that you've done. So praise God for your work and your efforts there.
Thank you very much.
Yes. How can we pray for you?
Pray for whenever something gets published or is on the verge of being published, there's always resistance from the devil. People get sick, kids have troubles, all sorts of things. And we are not scared of him. But we want to be diligent in praying that this Bible actually gets into the hands of the people for whom it is intended. The Lord is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It's one thing to start something, it's something else to finish it. So we want the Bible in their hands, and we want teachers and children throughout that country learning God's Word. So pray that the children of Congo and many other places eventually can learn and understand God's Word. I think that's a prayer you can remember, that children can learn about God and love Him, enjoy Him, and obey Him. So we just want to say thank you once again for your support for us. We appreciate you a lot. We were down in the basement a couple of times. We've been up here a couple of times. And we have a long history with this church, and your faithfulness is paying off. So we say thank you. God bless each one of you.
Let us pray for you. Let's pray. Yeah. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we've heard your work and what you've called them to in their lives. And Lord, it's your work that goes on through them. We thank you that they heard your call and that they were used to further your kingdom. Lord, I pray over Roger and Karen as they continue to translate the Bible and the work that they do. Lord, may you give them the peace that you have them right where you want them to be. And Lord, as we hear that we lift up prayers that as their Bible goes to print and the many things that Satan puts in their way to halt this process, and we just pray, Lord, that you just clear the path and that, Lord, this word will go out and it'll reach those that need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for their children today and their grandchildren. Lord, may you continue to bless them wherever they are in the work that they do. And Lord, I pray too that as Roger and Karen spend some time traveling to different churches this summer, may you bless them in their work. And as they meet many different people, Lord, may they also move us to do your work. Lord, we've heard some encouraging things today from them. May they encourage us in our own lives to just take a look at what we are called to do. And Lord, may you just fill them back up, Lord, as we've heard them pour themselves out emotionally again today. And may you just restore them. May you continue to do your work within and amongst your people. Lord, we pray for the people of Congo. Lord, that your word will change that country. As we've heard, it's been torn by wars and other issues that have gone on in that country. Lord, may your peace abound. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.